Praise the Lord. That was a word in season. Let's put our hands together for the Lord. Amen. As we also put our hands together for the choir. All right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 What a gentleman. You know, it's good that they at least have a gentleman in the... Amen. How's everybody doing today? It's a good day, I tell you. It's a good day. I'm very well by the grace of God, and I hope that you are just as well in Jesus' name. Well, today it's all good news. Somebody say it's all good news. It's all good news. Many of us will remember the young lady that takes photographs. You know, she's always up here and there, though pregnant, but very quick to move around. Well, Mina and Victor were blessed with a bouncing baby girl. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They had their baby on Thursday, December 10th, to the glory of God. So please reach out to them to encourage them, to congratulate them, and just celebrate the newborn baby in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And also yesterday, they just walked in as I was talking. We had the renewal of vows. The renewal of vows by the Bamijokos. Hallelujah. They are looking at, look at them. Oh my goodness. It's good to be married, man. Hallelujah. Amen. 20 years. The Lord will keep you for many more years together in the name of Jesus. As we have celebrated you, we will not have any cause to say, let's call prayer meeting because there's a problem in the name of Jesus. Where's Brenda? I thought she was going to be here today. Well, Brenda graduated yesterday. Hallelujah. But she's not here. Okay, all right. Well, Brenda graduated yesterday, and also Mrs. Ezekwesili, her son, also graduated yesterday. You know, like I said, it's all good news. All good news. All good news. And finally, one of our very... It's good news. It's good news. You may not agree with me all the way. I'm not agreeing all the way with myself. You know, but it's good news. Sister Fumi will be moving to Dallas with the children to go join her husband. You see, the clap was, it was epileptic. It was happening in one place, it was going down some other place. We're truly going to miss them. They'll still be with us next week Sunday. So next week Sunday, we're going to have a gig for them. Somebody say we're going to have a gig. It's going to be a party, you know. So we're going to be having a get-together after service next Sunday, which is our ministry Sunday, to send them forth. We're not sending them off. We're sending them forth because we know they will still come back. You know, always, once a Salvation Center member, always a Salvation Center member. So we don't lose members. We send them forth. Praise the Lord. Praise the living Jesus. Let's bow our hearts for prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to appreciate you this morning. Lord, as we look into your word of life, you are the greatest teacher, Spirit of the living God. The Bible tells us that you will teach us, or you will remind us of all the truth of the word of God, that you will teach us the truth of the word of God. Spirit of the living God, please teach us this morning. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will touch every heart and make them ready to receive your word in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, myself as the vessel you're using to teach this morning, Lord, I pray that I will not be in the way. I will not be in the way of truth. I will speak it exactly as you want it in the name of Jesus. At the end of the day, Lord, let us all be able to rejoice and say thank you, Jesus, because we have been in your presence. In Jesus' precious name, I have prayed. Amen. Amen. You know, if you have ever received a text from me, you probably will laugh at me, especially the young people, because I don't use the shorthand and things. I write everything in full. You know, I don't do, you know, all those signs. I don't even, if you send a text to me, I use all those signs, I probably wouldn't know what you're talking about. You might need to call me to explain all your texting to me. But, you know, one of the things that that has caused is when we talk about Christmas, we also want to abbreviate. You know, and I have a serious problem with that abbreviation that they write, you know, Xmas. The Christmas, the word Christmas is two words joined together, Christ and Mass. If you're familiar with the Catholic Church, you know, they have morning Mass, they have evening Mass. So when you talk about Christmas, Christmas is talking about Christ's Mass. So when you put the X instead of the X, what you just did is you just canceled Jesus from that celebration. Amen. The Jews understood very well the Christ that was supposed to come. And they had great expectation. They were looking forward to the Christ that was said to come in the scriptures. And everything they do, that was why when John the Baptist showed up on the scene, they had a lot of questions for him. If you open with me to Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Luke chapter 3, 15 and 16. The Bible says, and as the people were in expectation, they've been observing John the Baptist, and they were wondering, this guy, could he be, is he, maybe not. The Bible says in verse 15, as the people were with expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. But John answered them, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. So John the Baptist clearly told them, said, No. I know what you're thinking. I know what you think this is, but it is not what you think. I am not the Christ. In Luke chapter 7, verse 20, even though John the Baptist himself, in John chapter 1, you know, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Even though he had affirmed Jesus as the Christ, when storms of life came, he began to doubt. The Bible says in John 7:20 that John the Baptist sent people to Jesus. He says, are you the Christ that is to come, or should we expect another after you? You see, the Jews understood the person of the Christ. The Christ is the Messiah. The Christ is the anointed one. And they were in great expectation. And they knew what the nature and the characteristics of the Christ is supposed to be. So when they saw someone that behaved or acted in a certain way that is similar to that of the Christ, they begin to wonder, is this the Christ? Is this the Christ? In Luke, Luke chapter 22, 66 and 67, during the trial, the mock trial, you will call it, of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the questions the chief priest, they asked him and the scribes, they said, art thou the Christ? Answer us, let us know. Why? Because they are eager, they are looking for the Christ. So when we write Christmas and we X Christ out of it, we are doing a great injury to our faith. Friends, I don't care how fast you want to text quickly. You absolutely do not X Christ out of Christmas. It is bad enough as it is that the whole thing about Christmas right now is a commercial enterprise. It's a commercial. Even children, you know, the children, Christmas, they are looking under the Christmas tree. Okay, a few more days before Christmas. a few more days before Christmas. And their whole expectation is that Christmas is about exchange of gifts. There's nothing wrong with exchange of gifts, but you and I that are of the faith, it is important to us that during this season of Christmas, we have a logical understanding of what Christmas is all about. If you don't know what it's all about, you cannot explain it to somebody else. Does that make sense? Praise the Lord. His disciples called him the Christ. You'll remember the conversation between Jesus and the disciples. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, the Bible says he asked them, he said, "Who do men say that I am?" You know, and the chorus, you know, it's always good to, it's easy when the answer is chorus. You know, so that the one that is right and the one that is wrong, everybody just chorus something together. Yeah, and so he said, "Well, who do men say that I am?" You know, and they all said, the Bible says, they all said, you know, some say you are John the Baptist, some say you are Jeremiah, some say you are one of the prophets. But then he asked a pointed question that you and I must continue to ask ourselves. He said, "Who do you say I am? Who am I to you?" And Peter expressly answered him. He said, "Thou art the Christ." Let's read that. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, Peter got it. He got it. You know, my question to us this morning, if I pose to you, who is Jesus? What will your response be? You know, the way we say the name Jesus Christ is as though his last name is Christ. You know, but properly said, is Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the one that came and laid his life down for us. He was not taken from me. He laid his life down for us that we may have salvation. Somebody shout hallelujah. So as we begin to, you know, talk about Christmas, you see decorations all over the place. Everybody's excited. It's Christmas. And they begin to exchange gifts and so on and so forth. What I would like for you to do is for you to begin to think about the true meaning of Christmas. And this morning, what I want to do, the title for those that are love titles is The Miracle of Christmas. The Miracle of Christmas. And what I want to do this morning is to tell us the plan of God for that miracle and how it relates to your life and my life. And secondly, the purpose of that miracle of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and how that relates to purpose in our lives. And thirdly, what should my response be to this miraculous thing that God has done for us? Praise the Lord. So let's dive into it very quickly. There's a video clip that I would like to show later on. You have it ready, but I'll show it later on. The number one thing I would like to talk about this morning is the plan. Is the plan. Friends, it goes without saying that the plans of God are perfect. If God has a plan, it's a good plan. Can somebody say amen to that? If God is planning something, it is without defect, it is without error. Even though sometimes those plans may not really agree with our life situation. Sometimes that plan, as God is working out his plan, that plan may seemingly contradict the reality of our lives. But what I want to assure us this morning is that every plan that God has for you is a good plan. Only one person received that. Every plan that God has for you is a good plan. In the beginning, the Bible says God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. He had a plan in mind. His plan was simple. He wanted to create a world, and in that world, he wanted to create some creation in his own image that will represent him, that will bear rule, that will bear authority, that will have dominion over all of his creation. And that is how we came about. That's how we came about. So he created this world, the heavens and the earth. And having created everything, he created man. And you know, one of the things I love so much about the story of creation is that after he created man, he did not just abandon man and say, okay, go take care of everything. No, he planted a garden. That is the detail in the plan of God for our lives. He did not just leave man and say, okay, be roaming up and down and take care of the whole world that I've created. No, he planted a garden for him. A garden is not a collection of bamboo tree and all of these things. A garden is a beautiful place. Amen. He created something beautiful, something excellent, and put man in that place until the devil came along. And I know many of us can cast our minds back. You know, there was a good plan you had in place. That in the first year, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get that done. And after I'm done with that, I'm going to move to the next phase. I'm going to do X, Y, Z. And you had such a beautiful plan until something came, until something happened. Amen. We've had stories of couples that started very well. They were so much in love. They were the talk of the town until the enemy came. Every enemy that is trying to truncate the plan of God for your life, the Lord himself will deal with them. In the mighty name of Jesus. The plans of the enemy for your life will not come to pass. The plans of Jehovah will be established in your life in the mighty name of Jesus. So God had this beautiful plan, and life was good. They were enjoying the garden until the devil showed up. And after the fall of man, like they say, all hell broke loose. Man was separated from God. The fellowship that they enjoyed, that God will come in the cool of the day and just come hang out with them, that stopped. If you have ever enjoyed any amount of fellowship with God, if you cease to have that kind of fellowship, your life can never be the same again. It's like they have removed your heart and is a pump that is beating on the side and not you again. You feel lifeless. You can imagine the condition of these people, Adam and his wife, in the garden when God was separated from them. And then God came down with what was going to happen. He said, you man, I curse the ground for your sake. You're going to till, work very hard before you eat. He said, you woman, you're going to bear your children in pain. And then he looked at the serpent. He said, you serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly for the rest of your life, for the rest of your existence. You will crawl on your belly. And then verse 15 is where we begin to see the plan that God has for the salvation of man. Friends, after the fall of man in the garden, God put a plan of redemption in place for the ultimate salvation of man. He did not give up on us, even though we let him down. He was still there. And in verse 15, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, in some other translations, the God's Word translation and the easy-to-read version of the Bible, it says, and he will crush your head. It said, the seed of that woman will crush your head. So as soon as that happened, that man fell, God put a plan in place. Friends, it does not matter what your life looks like today. The number one thing you need to find out is, what is the plan of God for my life? Because he does have a plan for you. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. And he has a plan for me. We run into problems when we try to do our own thing and work our own things out. But God has a plan for you. From the very beginning, as they fell, God had a plan in place. He says, my plan, the first step in this plan is that the seed of the woman that you tripped today is going to crush your head. Did Jesus crush the head of Satan or what? Hallelujah. He came, he crushed his head. The Bible says he went to hell and he took the keys of death. And he said, today he has victory over death. He has victory over the devil. He has victory over his works and all his tricks. When you give your life to him, you begin to walk in this dominion. Step two. Step one was, he said, the seed of that woman will crush your head. Step two, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He said, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So he says, step one, the seed of this woman will crush your head. And how is this going to happen? It's going to happen through a virgin. A virgin is going to have a child. So that child is not contaminated like the rest of humanity. You see, we are not sinners because we sin. We are sinners because we were born sinners. If you know anything about sickle cell anemia, if the father is SS, the mother is SS, the destiny of that child is determined. That child is going to be SS. It is SS upon arrival. Praise the Lord. The child does not have to do anything. The same thing with us. When we are born sinner upon arrival. So it's not you are not a sinner because you have committed some sins. You are a sinner because that's the way you were born. And that is why every man, every woman born of a woman needs salvation. Needs salvation. But Jesus did not come by the seed of man. He came by the Holy Spirit. He said, a virgin shall conceive a child. Think about it. How can, even now, you know, I meditated on this because I know a little bit about science. I started thinking, I'm like, okay, maybe with technology now we can make a virgin have a child. In vitro fertilization is not done remotely. Praise the Lord. They still have to go through the canal. You know, so for a virgin to conceive is an absolute impossibility. But when God has a plan, he works out his plan. Praise the Lord. Whatever the plan that God has for your life, trust me, it will be worked out by his grace and by his mercy. So he said the next thing that will happen is a virgin shall conceive, and that virgin shall bear a son, and you shall call the name of that son Emmanuel. And then step three in Luke chapter 1, 31, 30 and 31, Luke chapter 1, 30 and 31. The virgin was discovered. The virgin was discovered. The Bible says the angel appeared unto Mary. He says, fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. May you find favor with God. I say, may you find favor with God. He said, behold, thou hast found favor with God, and thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Herself could not believe it. It was an overwhelming thought. He said, how can I have a child saying that I'm not with a man? I'm not a loose woman. I'm a respectable virgin. I'm not sleeping around. Pregnancy is not going to just hop on me. You know, and I'm pregnant. So he said, no. It's going to be virgin birth. He said, this is going to be by the Holy Spirit. Friends, what I'm saying to you today is that every impossibility before man is not an impossibility before God. It's not an impossibility before God. I don't know the challenge you have, but trust me, God is able. God is able. Can you say to yourself, God is able? Amen. Step four, in the prophecy about this seed that will crush the head of Satan, this seed that will crush the head of the devil, God gave specifics about it. Number one, he said, it will crush the head of the devil. Number two, it will be born of a virgin. Number three, we saw the virgin is found, but it gave a specific location as to where this child will be born. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, have been from of old, from everlasting. So a clear prophecy was given as to the place where he will be born. This is not where the strategy of God comes in. This absolutely, completely, totally blows my mind every time I have thought about it. So all the requirements for the birth of the Christ has been born. That's the plan. Unfortunately, the woman that has been found, or the young lady that has been found qualified, that has found favor in the sight of God, Mary, that was going to bear the Messiah, she lived in Nazareth, and the prophecy is for the Christ to be born in Bethlehem. Listen to this. Listen close. Listen close. This is where I really, really want to get your attention. God used, listen to this, in Luke chapter 2, you read from verse 1 to 7, you get the gist of this there. Luke 2, 1 to 7, God used a heathen king, Caesar Augustus, to make a draconian law, a decree that was not a friendly decree. You see, many of us have assumed, we have thought that the things that God will do in our lives will always be nice and wonderful things. But sometimes God will allow certain things that you have considered bad, terrible, ugly situation just to get you to where you need to be. Just to push you into your destiny. So Caesar Augustus decided that all of the then known world where Rome was king, everybody must pay tax. Everybody must pay tax. And in order to make sure that everybody paid tax, he said everybody must go back to their hometown. Meaning Joseph, the espoused husband of Mary, had to go to Bethlehem to go pay his tax. Amen. Do you see God walking in there or what? At this time, Mary is very pregnant. She's very heavy with pregnancy. What a natural man will have done, like myself, I'll say, baby, you stay home. I will look for another woman to help me care for her while I run quickly. That's what makes sense to do. While I run quickly. Because from Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 80 miles. Whether you are walking or you are on the back of a donkey, neither one is comfortable, especially for a pregnant woman. The donkey is rocking like this. It's not like your Mercedes-Benz. No, not Mercedes-Benz, Mercedes-Benz. It's not like your Mercedes-Benz. It's not like your Honda Pilot. Hey, it's not like your nice fancy car. It's a very uncomfortable ride. But he decided to take his wife. He decided to take his espoused wife. And they went on that journey. And the amazing thing is all the stress of that journey did not cause her to give birth in the middle of the way. She did not give birth until they got to Bethlehem. What am I saying to somebody here this morning? That thing that you have called an evil report about your journey in life might very well be the thing that God is using to take you to where you need to be. Amen. Amen. Because it was like an evil thing. It's like, of all these taxes that they have been taking from us, what more tax does it need again? But they had to comply. It was a difficult journey. It was a painful journey. Are you going through a difficult, painful time at this time? Is there anything in your life that is not making sense at this point in time? Perhaps you want to hand it over to God. You want to say, Lord, is this the plan that you have for me? And if that is the plan that he has for you, please stop complaining and start praying for grace. Say, Lord, give me the grace to bear it. Give me the grace to bear it. Give me the grace to remain obedient. Give me the grace to remain focused in what you have called me to do. Friends, in life, if everything is just going smooth, you should be afraid. You should be afraid. Because if I am going against the current of the devil, guess what? It's not going to be an easy sale. I will have to pray more. I will have to fast more. If I'm living carelessly and life is good, something is wrong. It means I'm walking the same direction as the devil. If I'm walking in the same direction as the devil, why will he bother me? If you are walking against his purpose, you, believe me, surely you will need to pray more. Surely you will need to fast more. Surely you will need to do, you will need to hang on to God as though and truly is. Your life depends on it. In the plan of God, he worked everything out so much that it happened exactly as it was prophesied hundreds of years before this thing even happened. So when I see people that argue about the scripture that, no, this cannot be true, that cannot be true, I really don't. One of the questions I ask is, how could Jesus have worked it for him to be born in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy, to fulfill scriptures? Impossible. Impossible. The things that God will do in your life, it will not be you working out prophecy. It will be God working things around you to bring you into destiny in the name of Jesus. Number two, very quickly. Number two, very quickly. So number one is the plan. Friends, the plan of God is perfect, like I said before. The Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem according to the promise, and he used a heathen king to make an inconvenient decree that caused a lot of commotion to establish his will. You know, when I was thinking about this, just think about it. A decree has been given, everybody go home and go register and go pay your taxes. Yeah? It's not like they had I-10, I-35, 281. They didn't have freeways. They didn't have freeways. So as some people were moving from Nazareth to Bethlehem, guess what? Some people were coming from Bethlehem to Nazareth. It was a whole lot of commotion that didn't make sense, that these people have come again. What is it they want? We have been there. They have taxed us and taxed and taxed and taxed, and they are complaining. But God, in all of that chaos, in all of that commotion, he was bringing about his will. May his will be done in your life, in the mighty name of Jesus. Here's a word for somebody here today. God brings order out of chaos. God brings order out of chaos. The Bible tells us, it said in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, it said the earth was without form and it was void. But when God came, order came. God will bring order into your life. I say God will bring order into your life in the mighty name of Jesus. I want you to pray for maybe 30 seconds and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, perfect your plans in my life. In spite of the chaos, in the name of Jesus, why don't you go ahead and pray? Say, Father, perfect your plans in my life, in the name of Jesus, in my marriage. Perfect your plans, perfect your will, in the name of Jesus. Yes, everything looks chaotic. It looks like nothing is working out in my life, in your church, my God and my Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, walk your perfect will out in the midst of it all. Through it all, Lord, walk out your will. Lord, walk out your purpose in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, blessed Redeemer. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Talking about the miraculous birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose of it, what's the purpose of it? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it gives us a very clear idea of what the purpose of his birth is to be. It says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, what? Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. You read further down, I believe the 23rd verse, it says you will also call him Emmanuel. This is also in fulfillment of scripture. He said, for he shall save his people from their sins. Friends, one of the reasons that many believers today have become careless about their faith is because they have misunderstood the purpose of Jesus. Many of us have come to the conclusion that the reason we are saved is so that Jesus can give me money, and get, which is good. He will give you money. Amen. So that I can be healthy. Amen. It will give you health, and that is important. It's part of the package. But the primary reason he came, the Bible says that he may save. Let's go to 21, back to 21, please. That he may save his people from their sins. That is the primary reason he came. That you see, when you don't understand this part of it, you will think you can continue in sin and expect grace to abound. If you don't understand that the primary reason he came is to save us, you know, God gave me an illustration of this, and it changed the way I saw my salvation many years ago. You know, and the illustration the Lord gave me was, my life before I got saved is like I'm walking, I'm maybe driving or galloping on a horse or something, whatever, traveling, moving fast, enjoying life, going very fast. But there is a cliff ahead that I'm unaware of. Amen? And if you were driving a car, I got to the edge of the cliff, the front of the car was already in the cliff, you know, and the car is going like that. And if I try to come out, I'm going to fall into the ditch. Amen. He says, when that car was pulled out of the ditch, that is what happened to me in salvation. My life, I was going to eternal destruction when he captured me and he rescued me. So my life is not about the stuff. The stuff will come. If I am walking with him, he says it will meet all of my need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. He will supply. But the supply is not the reason why I'm following him. I am not living for the supply. I am living for the one that saved my soul, the one that rescued me from hell. That's whom I live for. That's whom I live for. That's the purpose why he came. You know, when you, biblically speaking, when you think of salvation, and I'm going to go over this very quickly, and we'll watch the video and we'll close. The biblical idea of salvation involves three things. Number one, first is the idea of rescue from danger, rescue from harm, rescue from even death of an individual. Amen. Number two, when you think of salvation, think of God rescued you from danger. God rescued you from something that was terrible, something that you did not have control over. He pulled you out of that. He pulled me out of that. Number two, think of salvation. When you think of salvation, think of the renewing of your spirit man. My spirit man, before I was saved, was separated from him. But now that I'm saved, there is a renewing of my spirit man. And the third notion of salvation is one of restoration of relationship with God. Friends, if these things are yet missing in our lives, then the salvation that we claim we have, we may have believed a lie. We may have believed a lie. The plan of God for us is for us to come back to what they lost in the Garden of Eden, to have a relationship with him. To have a relationship with him. That is why if we're in relationship with him, it changes our lives. Listen to me, it's not a matter of do's and don'ts. Oh, you must not smoke. Oh, you must not drink. No, you just don't want to do anything that will make him unhappy. You just don't. It's not a relationship of do's and don'ts. No, I just want to please the master. I want to please the one that has saved my soul. That is what is most important to me. What must my response be? Very simple. My response must be one of gratitude. 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 That is why, as a believer, Thanksgiving is not just the fourth Thursday in November. Thanksgiving is every day. I thank him for the salvation of my soul. And so must you. And because of the overflow of this gratitude from my heart, listen to this. If indeed I understand the ramification of what he has done for me, and I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful to him for all that he has done for me, the next thing that will lead me to do is to tell others about him. He said, I was a wreck, but he saved me. I was a disaster going somewhere to happen, but he saved me. My life was a mess, but he saved me. I was a crazy person that did not know my right from my left, but he rescued me. I will be willing and eager to tell others about it. Let's watch the video real quick. When we don't do this, that is what is going to happen.
According to research, in order for a culture to maintain itself for more than 25 years, there must be a fertility rate of 2.11 children per family. With anything less, the culture will decline. Historically, no culture has ever reversed a 1.9 fertility rate. A rate of 1.3, impossible to reverse, because it would take 80 to 100 years to correct itself. And there is no economic model that can sustain a culture during that time. In other words, if two sets of parents each have one child, there are half as many children as parents. If those children have one child, then there are one-fourth as many grandchildren as grandparents. If only 1 million babies are born in 2006, it's hard to have 2 million adults enter the workforce in 2026. As the population shrinks, so does the culture. As of 2007, the fertility rate in France was 1.8, England 1.6, Greece 1.3, Germany 1.3, Italy 1.2, Spain 1.1. Across the entire European Union of 31 countries, the fertility is a mere 1.38. Historical research tells us these numbers are impossible to reverse. In a matter of years, Europe as we know it will cease to exist. Yet the population of Europe is not declining. Why? Immigration. Islamic immigration. Of all population growth in Europe since 1990, 90% has been Islamic immigration. France, 1.8 children per family. Muslims, 8.1. In southern France, traditionally one of the most populated church regions in the world, there are now more mosques than churches. 30% of children ages 20 and younger are Islamic. In the larger cities, such as Nice, Marseille, and Paris, that number has grown to 45%. By 2027, 1 in 5 Frenchmen will be Muslim. In just 39 years, France will be an Islamic republic. In the last 30 years, the Muslim population of Great Britain rose from 82,000 to 2.5 million. A 30-fold increase. There are over 1,000 mosques, many of them former churches. In the Netherlands, 50% of all newborns are Muslim. And in only 15 years, half of the population of the Netherlands will be Muslim. In Russia, there are over 23 million Muslims. That's one out of five Russians. 40% of the entire Russian army will be Islamic in just a few short years. Currently in Belgium, 25% of the population and 50% of all newborns are Muslim. The government of Belgium has stated one-third of all European children will be born to Muslim families by 2025, just 17 years away. The German government, the first to talk about this publicly, recently released a statement saying, "The fall in the German population can no longer be stopped. Its downward spiral is no longer reversible. It will be a Muslim state by the year 2050. Muammar al-Gaddafi of Libya said, "There are signs that Allah will grant victory to Islam in Europe without swords, without guns, without conquest. We don't need terrorists. We don't need homicide bombers. The 50-plus million Muslims in Europe will turn it into a Muslim continent within a few decades." There are currently 52 million Muslims in Europe. The German government said that number is expected to double in the next 20 years to 104 million. Closer to home, the numbers tell a similar story. Right now, Canada's fertility rate is 1.6, nearly a full point below what is required to sustain a culture. And Islam is now the fastest growing religion. Between 2001 and 2006, Canada's population increased by 1.6 million, 1.2 of those immigration. In the United States, the current fertility rate of American citizens is 1.6. With the influx of the Latino nations, the rate increases to 2.11, the bare minimum required to sustain a culture. In 1970, there were 100,000 Muslims in America. Today, there are over 9 million. The world is changing. It's time to wake up.
Praise the Lord.
3 years ago, a meeting of 24 Islam.
Praise the Lord. Praise the living Jesus. A few warnings from this clip that we have seen. Number one, a lot of us believers today, I did a survey this morning. It was not a good result that I got. A lot of us believers do not evangelize anymore. If I ask you by a show of hands, how many people has won a soul this year thus far? I don't want to shame anybody, so we're not going to do that. You know, but we did it because we're workers. Workers were, you know, we can handle tough stuff. The world as we know it is changing. And the problem with us in the church right now, we're still busy fighting ourselves. The devil has found assignment for us, and that assignment is what we are pursuing. Fighting each other. You are not my problem. I'm not your problem. The devil is busy sending people to hell, but we are busy fighting ourselves. Interchurch, intrachurch, intradomination, interdenominations. But the enemy is marching on. The enemy is marching on. Numbers don't lie. Numbers don't lie. Friends, I pray that you will make a decision today to be a soul winner. That from today going forward, you will not let somebody that you know that is not saved, you will not let them go without saying a word or two to them. That is the only thing that can change the tide. Europe, in 2004, I went to England. I saw what this video is talking about firsthand. When I went, my trip, I was going on a trip to Nigeria, but I stopped in London and decided not to go to Nigeria anymore. So I had like 2 weeks to burn. So I was traveling all over the place. I went to Manchester, Liverpool, everywhere. And everywhere I went, it was the same thing I saw. Huge cathedrals shut down because of attendance problem. The church will continue to grow as long as we continue to win souls. Jesus told his disciples, Matthew 28, 18, 19, and the rest of it. Said, go ye therefore. It's an instruction, it's not a suggestion. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. Not gather ye therefore, but go ye. I want us to bow our hearts this afternoon. The command is to go ye. Where are you in the go ye instruction? How further along are you in the go ye? Many of us have challenges in going ye. And one of the challenges we have is we feel we are too cute to be doing that. Are we now too cute for the Lord? Some will say, oh, I don't even know what to say. Tell your story. You are saved. You are born again. Tell your story. Tell your story. Tell your story. Say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Too many of us are worried about political correctness. We don't think about the word of the Lord. Lord, what would you have me do? Was the first thing Paul asked. What would you have me do? What would you have me do? A transformed life continually asks, Lord, what will you have me do? Not political correctness. It's not political correctness that saved our souls. It was Jesus that died that saved our lives. So, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. In the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I present your church to you this morning. Lord, we have heard many believers today have even decided that they will not obey the commandment to be fruitful and multiply. They just want to have one child. They just want to have two for their own convenience. Lord, open our eyes of understanding. Touch our hearts. Convict our hearts. That, Lord, we will arise as a people to obey you all the way. That we will arise as a people to follow you all the way. In the name of Jesus. Lord, as long as there is breath in us, we will tell of your love. We will tell of your goodness. We will tell of your kindness. In the name of Jesus. Lord, the numbers that we have seen today, hundreds of millions of people, Lord, you do not desire that any should perish, but you desire that they will come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will use us as tools and instruments, even to bring men unto you, even to lead women unto you, in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, blessed Redeemer. Thank you, King of Kings. Thank you, Lord of Lords. For in Jesus' precious name, I have prayed. Amen. Hallelujah.